May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A wave of panic overcame the defendant as he surveyed the jury, and convinced that he would be found guilty of murder, somehow, stealthily, he got a hold of one of the kinder-looking jurors and bribed her from his stolen stash to get him a lesser charge. And at the end of the trial, the jury did convict him of manslaughter instead of murder. Quite relieved, the defendant stealthily again caught up with that juror just before being shipped off to prison. And he said, "Thank you. How did you do it?" And she replied, "I have to admit, it wasn't easy. They all wanted to acquit you." Today we take a break from Isaiah in our lectionary readings, and they introduce to us one of the seminal passages about godly justice from the prophet Micah. Now, the structure of this passage from Micah is telling. It is clearly in the form of what is known in Old Testament scholarly circles as a covenant lawsuit. Now, a covenant lawsuit was the ancient mechanism by which a complaint was brought whenever one party in a formal covenant felt that the other party hadn't quite lived up to their end of the bargain. And in this case, the covenant lawsuit is from God against his people. God is essentially bringing up his chosen people on charges. And what is it that God is accusing his people of? Well, in short, not loving their neighbor. But before he gets to that point, he has some questions of his own. He wants to know what injustice that he has done that has been such a burden to his people. "In what way have I wearied you?" the Lord asks. But before that they can start quoting the more virulent atheists in accusing God of wrongdoing, which, as an aside, oddly betrays a tacit acceptance of God's existence. Well, the Lord stops them before they can retort against him and reminds his people of some of the high points of the wondrous good that he's already done for them. He reminds them both of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt and of their victory over the pagan kings when they crossed over into the promised land. The very fact that God's people actually had a chance right then and there to complain is proof of God's goodness to them. If God hadn't freed them from Pharaoh and hadn't given them the land of Canaan as fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, they wouldn't be there to be blessed and then to grumble before Micah and the Lord. So when we demonstrate a less than gracious spirit, wondering, "So God, what have you done for me lately?" it helps to remember that God has already done so many wonderful things for you already. Lack of an attitude of gratitude leads to turpitude. You can Google turpitude later. Now, having been roundly chided, God's people then bring a question back heavenward. "With what shall I come before the Lord?" Well, that's a very good question to ask. They want to know what kinds of sacrifices and prayers and rites are appropriate for their situation. They want to show love for God. They want to be reconciled back to him. They are showing contrition and readiness to repent. But here, at this point, God is more concerned with how they love each other. The Lord isn't looking for liturgical gymnastics to make amends. He is looking for faithful obedience to what he has already taught them. He has told you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, kindness, or mercy in other translations, humility. Do the right thing by people, show compassion for those who suffer, and remember who you are compared to the Creator of heaven and earth. Well, with the first one, doing justice, well, that, of course, is fraught with contention in the American church experience. Many churches rail against having impure sexual thoughts, but turn a blind eye to patent greed and corruption. Many preachers decry the perceived loss of morals that we find in much of popular entertainment, but then they ignore the racism, sexism, and frankly, jingoism that goes unchecked in their own hearts. We all stand as ordinary sinners in need of extraordinary grace when it comes to justice. And we can't exchange one human set of morals for another human set of morals and think that we are somehow keeping God's commandments. We need to embrace, as the Anglican clergyman John Wesley once said, that all holiness is social holiness. Sin is never merely a personal affront. It taints all of our interactions, both with God and our neighbor. And this morning, God starts his people small. Get your neighborly relations right first. Showing kindness or mercy. Well, that's next on the divine agenda. This means having a heart that isn't so steely that another person's suffering can't break it. This also means having an honesty about our own difficulties in living up to a heavenly standard, that we recognize that they have similar struggles too. We all want to be given consideration for extenuating circumstances, but few of us are truly willing to give it. Not that this means that there are no limits, that we let people walk all over us, but it does mean that we recognize that we all have our addictions, our besetting sins, our moments of weakness. Mercy, kindness, compassion, positive regard before rushing to judgment. That should be the default setting for our relationships with other people. And then perhaps the hardest thing of all, being humble before God. There's a fine line between self-esteem and narcissism, between self-confidence and glorification of the self. And the odd thing is, selfishness can coexist with low self-esteem. One of the key factors, for example, that drives a person with narcissistic personality disorder is a deep sense of shame and low self-image that induces that person to seek abnormal amounts of adulation and affection and affirmation from others, especially those who they perceive as closest to them. And this leads into a spiral of pathology that exhibits controlling, lying, and abusing behaviors. But if a person is willing to accept that we are not so much as worthy as to gather up the crumbs under God's table, well, that person begins to realize that our Lord's extravagant grace, lavish self-giving, and undeserved forgiveness is something so special. Well, and then that divine love can displace the feelings of self-loathing and low self-esteem that these people are so desperately trying to escape. We don't become people with a positive self-image by pumping our head full of lies about how great we are. We awake to the reality of a God that's so great, even though we have no right or claim to his love, but that he still loves us and adopts us into his family and allows us to share the heavenly rule of his son, Jesus Christ. Humility, counterintuitively, makes us whole, sane, and alive to the fact that our Heavenly Father loves, accepts, and blesses us beyond our wildest expectations. In a world where fear overrules thoughtfulness and rationality, God asks us to trust him. In a world where parochial, racial, and national anxieties stifle human attempts to bring good things to bear on a global scale, Jesus promises a cosmic kingdom. In a world that values only the tangible and the instant, the Spirit of God's first gift to us is to implement the process of sanctification that readies us for everything that's of eternal value. And these good gifts of God, this grace, a grace that's obtained by faith, a grace that's offered universally, a grace that's experienced spiritually throughout the pilgrimage of life, well, this grace makes it possible for us to live up to the standard that the Lord sets for us in Micah. Grace makes us able to uphold true justice and not just pick and choose the morality of mere mortals. Grace makes us able to show mercy and kindness, even in circumstances that try our emotional and material resources. Grace makes us able to find our value and worth in the loving eyes of God if we simply recognize that without him, we are incomplete, limited, and sinful. May we all discover the depths of Christ's grace and the courage to live with justice, mercy, and humility. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that your holy and life-giving Spirit may so move every human heart, especially the hearts of us here and those nearby, that barriers which divide us may crumble, suspicions may disappear, and hatreds cease, and that our divisions being healed, we may live in justice and in peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.